Okay, so we are finishing up Unit 4. Unit 4 is Babylon's Treasure or Jesus' Reward. And we're at point F. Now, this is serious. When Babylon and the world and its system has been humiliated and destroyed, which we covered, how Babylon is going down. The whole world united together, thinking that they've got it all figured out and that they don't need God because they have these trade alliances and everybody has what they need. The whole world united against God with all their armies and all their money and all their strength will be ultimately destroyed and humiliated because their power is nothing compared to God. They cannot and will not be able to stand in the day of judgment. But we will all, whether we've been in the Babylon system or whether we have done things God's way, we will stand before Jesus. Jesus is the man whom God has appointed to judge the world. God has appointed Jesus. He has given all authority to Jesus as the judge. Why? Because he became the Son of Man, because he took on flesh and blood just like us, because he's a compassionate high priest. He understands all of our weaknesses and failings and frailties because he was one of us. He is one of us. He now sits at the right hand of God. In bodily form, he is in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth, awaiting the day of final judgment. And in that day, we will stand before him and give account for how we have spent our lives and how we have spent our money. So let's take a look. Whether we have had much or whether we have had little, we will give account for whether we have used our much or our little for ourselves and our own exaltation, or whether we have used that for the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. So Matthew 25 has a parable about using our resources and what God has given us for the Lord. This is similar to a parable that is also in the book of Luke chapter 19. And in the unit where we're going to talk about the parables of Jesus pertaining to money. So I know I've mentioned I have a whole course on the parables of Jesus. That's a different course altogether. But there is a unit in this course that is about the parables of Jesus specifically that pertain to money, since this is the course God's economics. So it kind of fits in there. We can't talk about God's view of money if we don't look at what Jesus had to say about money. So we're going to talk about the Luke version of this same parable in Unit 6, which is the parables of Jesus and what Jesus had to say about money, part of this course. But this time we're going to look at a very similar parable, which is in Matthew 25. So we're just going to read it and we'll see where the Lord takes us with this. So starting with Matthew 25, verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents, so this is kind of picking up a little bit into the parable. Jesus is speaking. He's telling a parable about a master who had some servants, and he gave them some stuff. He gave them talents, which was a measure of money in that day. It is not talents like he gave you the ability to sing and he gave you the ability to, wash dishes or whatever. It's your special skill. It's not talents like that. That's just an English translation for a talent, which was a unit of money. So he had given them various amounts of money. One he gave 5 talents, one he gave 2 talents, and one he gave 1 talent. So it's not about what you have or how much you have. It's about what you do with it. All right, so here we go. He said to the one who had received the 5 talents, the one who had 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more and saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So this is one God had given him a lot. He gave him more than other people. and he used it to double what he brought back to the master. So he didn't take his 5 talents and say, well, the other guy only has 2, so maybe if I can just produce as much as the guy who has 2, the master will be happy with that, and I can take the other 3, since I was given 5, and just like get a really nice house for myself, make a nice comfortable, you know, abode, maybe get a pool in the back, maybe, you know, leave an extra bit of money to my children and like my nieces and nephews that I like a lot, not the ones I don't like. You know, I'll use these talents and I'll spread them around so, you know, to exalt myself. No, he didn't do that. He used all the 5 talents that God had given him, that the master had given him, and he doubled. He brought back a 100% return on investment. He didn't get lazy just because he had a lot. He used it all to bring back a great return to the master. We're up to verse 22. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Hallelujah. So he didn't say to the one with only 2 talents, Well, you know what? He made 5 talents and you only made 2. No, that's not good enough. No, the master knew exactly what he had given him. And he wasn't holding him to a higher account than what he had been given. But this one also brought back a 100% return. He was fully invested in the work of the master. He brought back a total return on the master's investment, and he entered into the joy of the master. He proved faithful in the way that the master wanted him to use the talents, the money that God had given him, or that the master had given him. We're up to verse 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Wow. So he brought back no return. Why? Because he had a harsh view of the master. He thought the master, he just wants my talent for himself. So, you know, like, I don't know, the master, he takes what he didn't give, and he, you know, gathers where he didn't even scatter seed. You know, like, he's just really hard and mean and harsh and judgmental. And I'm just afraid. So I don't want to risk anything. I'm not going to risk anything. I'm just going to bury it in the ground so that at least I can give back to him what is his. I'm not going to live by faith at all. No, I'm not going to live by faith at all. I have no confidence in that. I'm going to bury it in the ground so that when I stand before the master, I will give him back exactly what he gave to me. Wow. Well, there was punishment for that servant. I don't have that listed in the study guide, but he was thrown out to the place where the unbelievers are, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And his talent was given to the one who had produced the 5 talents more, because the one with the 5 talents had been the most faithful. Now, that seems upside down. You think, oh, God wants to give more to the one who doesn't have. Not always. God likes to give to the faithful ones. If you've been faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with a lot. If you're not being faithful with a little, then you'll not be faithful with a lot. God's no fool. He's not an idiot. He doesn't give to those who will not be faithful with it. He might, you know, supply what is needed for survival so that they learn to trust in God, but he's no fool. He gives to the faithful. He gives more to the faithful. But take note of this. And like I said, we're going to talk about this parable in the Luke version in a later unit in this course. But the servant, he buried his talent in earthly things. He put it in the ground. What is the ground? The ground is the earth. What is the ground? The earth, earthly things, the things of this world. He put his money. So this is for those of you who think that there are other parables out there that are justifying, oh, you're supposed to be a good money manager. So if you're, you know, doing really well in the stock market, that makes God really happy because you're being a good steward of your earthly resources. No, you are invested in the Babylon system. You have put your money into earthly things. Earthly things produce nothing of value for the kingdom of God. Earthly things produce nothing of value for the kingdom of God. So this servant put his talent into earthly things, into the ground, and he brought back no return for the master and was sent to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we continue. This is some harsh stuff. It's some challenging stuff. It's not mean. It's not cruel. Jesus is full disclosure. He tells us in advance. He's kind. He's loving. He's gracious. But he has his ways, and we need to conform ourselves to his ways, not to our own ways, and absolutely, definitely not to the ways of the world that is in rebellion against him. So this is the thing. Not everyone claiming to be a Christian in this world will actually enter the kingdom of God. It's a hard thing to say, but it's the absolute truth. Just because you check a box saying that you are a Christian, or maybe you went to church five times in your life and you said the little salvation prayer, that is not enough to enter into the kingdom of God. If you are complacent in what you have, if you are no different than the world, now, I'm going to take this in the direction of specifically as it pertains to money, because this class is God's economics, but there are other facets of life that I could go into in this same type of tone and this same type of dialogue. But we'll keep it for the sake of God's economics. If you are complacent in wealth, and like the one with the five talents, if you're like, well, I've got enough, so I'm just going to spread it around to the people that I love. I'm not, you know, I'll use some for the kingdom of God. That's nice. God can have his little contribution that I give him. But no, are you fully invested in what God is doing? Are you fully invested in the kingdom of God, in the work of the master who is Jesus? If you're complacent in your wealth, or if you use your money in ways that is no different than the people of this world, and if you think that being like all the rest of the people in this world, if you think that success in life is having a nice house, having a nice car or a couple of cars, having your kids in private school, if you think that that is the mark of success in life, you are greatly deceived. That is not the mark of success in the sight of God. Now, that doesn't mean God faults you for having a house or a car or private school. No, it's not about that. But if your goal, if your purpose, if the way that you spend your money is no different than this world, then you have missed the purpose of God and his kingdom altogether. And you will be spit out like a lukewarm Laodicean. I'm sorry to pause, but I want that to sink in. So here's another verse. Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Hallelujah. How do we do the will of the Father? We live our lives led by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to live for God. There is no other way to know the will of God. Who knows the mind of someone and except the Spirit within them? Who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of the Lord? Jesus came, died on a cross, shed his blood to atone for our sin. Why? So that we could be cleansed vessels. Why? So that we could house the Holy Spirit of the living God, maker of heaven and earth, inside of us. so that the Holy Spirit could give us guidance into the will of God from the depths of our own heart, as we refuse to harden our hearts to the promptings. The scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That is the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, who is only available and only comes to dwell inside of us when we have placed our faith in Jesus. I do have a course called The Gospel is the Power. It's already available. I go on extensively about the true gospel, the real biblical gospel, the point of what Jesus did for us, the purpose of living by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, not your own idea of what the will of the Father is, but God's idea of what the will of God is. And I think he knows because he's God. But he wants to put his Spirit inside of you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you by his Spirit, so that you can do the will of the Father who is in heaven, so that you, as you call Jesus Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul also talked about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, okay, this is a fun little piece of information. You probably already know this, but I'm going to state the obvious. Romans 12 is right after Romans 11. Did you know that? Yep, it is every time. Okay, well, Romans chapter 11 is discussing how Israel were chopped off because of their unbelief. But if their unbelief, their refusal to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, right? So because of their unbelief, they were chopped off. But if they come to revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, God is well able to graft them back in. So even though they were once cut off, they can be grafted back in to the source of life, who is Jesus, right? But Paul, he says that Gentiles, we're like a wild branch. We're this wild branch that came out of somewhere else, and God grafts us in to the vine of Israel. He says the olive tree, but regardless of that, the tree, right? That we're grafted in to Israel. But Paul in Romans 11, he says, but don't be arrogant, because if you stop believing, if you falter into unbelief the way they faltered into unbelief, they were cut off because of their unbelief. And just because you've been grafted in, you were grafted in by faith. And if you fall into unbelief, you too will be cut off. So don't be arrogant, but humble yourself before God. Recognize what God has done. Recognize the mercy that God has had on you. And then that is Romans 11 leading into Romans 12. He says, therefore, I appeal to you because of the mercies of God. Hopefully for some of you that have never understood that about this passage, some bells are going off that this is an appeal. Hey, don't get cut off from God because you're living such a worldly life. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? Like a lamb that gets put on the altar to be burned up, right? That you are no longer your own. You're not going to be burned up on an altar of fire, but your will is, so that you can do the will of God. Present everything about yourself and everything about your life and all that you have, present it to God as if you were a lamb being laid down on an altar to be burned until you were nothing but ashes. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, you want to talk about worship, like worship is singing a song or even being really anointed when you sing songs. That is not worship. Our spiritual worship in the new covenant is to give your life, that you say constantly, not my will, but yours be done. Do you see how these two passages fit together? In order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to do the will of the Father, not your own will, His will. So present yourself as a sacrifice. Present your will as a sacrifice, not to do what you want to do, but to do what God wants to do. That is the real worship that God is looking for. Paul continues, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So in the context of this unit of what we've been talking about, Babylon, don't be conformed to Babylon. If you're functioning in the Babylon system, then you're going to go down when Babylon goes down. Paul says, don't do that. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And what will that do? When God renews your mind by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you through your faith in Jesus, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. This is how it's going to happen. This is how you will actually do the will of the Father so that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's how we do the will of God, by offering our lives as an acceptable sacrifice, not having our own will, doing the will of God. And then in your study guide, this is a repeat passage about the Laodicean church. But it says, you know, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So I hope that's cutting to the heart for some of you, who, while you might call Jesus Lord, Lord, with your mouth or with your tongue, the actions that you take in your own life are actually more the pattern of Babylon and the world system. So if that's you, then today is your day. Be zealous and repent so that you can do the will of the Father and enter into the kingdom of heaven.